We're going to look at John chapter 2, Jesus turning water into wine. So as we go through the Gospel of John, John actually states crystal clear for us his motivation, why he wrote down his gospel, and why he recorded what Jesus did. At the end of his gospel in John chapter 20, obviously we believe he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just his idea. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote these things. But here's what he said. Chapter 20, verse 30, he says, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So he's really crystal clear. We don't have to figure it out. Some of the books in the Bible, we have to kind of try to think, okay, what's the main purpose that he wrote this? What's his main audience and what's his main purpose? We don't have to figure that out in John's gospel. He tells it to us really plainly, really succinctly, is that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah and he's the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And so if you notice here, verse 30 says, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples." So as you go through the Gospel of John, you see that we have at least 7, maybe 8 signs or miracles that Jesus did that are supposed to show us something about who he is and what he's come to do. He's more than just a man. He truly is God among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 of John 1 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So he's not just a great moral teacher. He's not just a spectacular human being. Jesus Christ is really God, and he's also fully man. And so these signs or these miracles are supposed to point to that fact. And we have the sign, we're going to look at the first one today, where Jesus turned water into wine. But the other signs that we have in John's gospel is when Jesus healed the nobleman's son in John 4. And when he healed the lame man at a pool in Bethesda. When Jesus fed the 5,000 in John 6. When Jesus walked on water, another sign. When Jesus healed the blind man. These are all signs. And the Apostle John uses that word sign. When he healed the blind man, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, and lastly, when he himself was raised from the dead. These are all signs that point to the fact that he was more than just a wonderful human being. Okay, he really is God among us, Savior, Lord, the Lord's Christ. Also, we have another pattern in John's gospel, and that is where we see Jesus uses the phrase, the I am statements that Jesus made about himself. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And lastly, Jesus said, "I am the true vine." So in these statements, we have basically Jesus preaching about Jesus, okay? Who he is, and again, what he's come to do, how he's come to be our all in all. And so these are parts of John's gospel. And so today, we're going to look at the very first sign, the very first miracle that Jesus did when he turned water into wine. And so I'll just start by reading it and then we'll jump in. John chapter 2, verse 1. "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, What does this concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Whatever they say to you, do it. Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. He said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story, this miracle that's recorded in the scripture. Thank you, Lord, that its intent here is that you revealed your glory to your disciples. And Lord, a little bit about who you are and a little bit about what you can do. And so, Lord, I just ask you in the same way today by your Spirit, do that for us, Lord, because there's something really significant about just seeing you is what changes us into the people that you've called us to be. Just seeing you, Jesus. So, Lord, I just ask you to help us. Lord, think through my mind, speak through my lips everything you want to say, and do everything that you want to do here today. Father, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus turns water into wine. Now, I tried to put myself into this story and tried to relate to what was going on as much as I was able to. So let's just kind of observe what's happening in this story. So there's a wedding. People have been celebrating weddings for a long time, okay? Weddings are a time of celebration, something to rejoice about. My oldest son is getting married this December. We're looking forward to that. And so Jesus was invited to this wedding in Cana, he and some of his disciples. So, you know, pretty normal life stuff to be invited to a wedding. So Jesus goes, and verse 2 says, then they ran out of wine. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. So I tried to relate as much as I could to this situation. So we need to see, this is like a really big, this is a big problem. Now, yes, it's not life and death, but it's a fairly significant problem to run out of wine at the wedding. So, you know, in this culture, weddings were probably even a far bigger deal as far as the party part of it than even in our day. They used to celebrate weddings for several days, even as long as a week, they would celebrate the wedding feast and ceremony. So, you know, to say the least, this is quite an embarrassing situation. This is like a real social faux pas to run out of wine during the wedding, during the feast. I tried, like I said, to put myself in this situation. The closest I could come was several years ago. We had a Super Bowl party at my house. And just before the kickoff, the TV wouldn't work. So I have a house full of people. We had like 35 people in my house. And I'm like, oh, bring food. Come on, this is going to be fun. Hopefully it's a good game. And all of a sudden, just snowflakes on the screen. And it was, my wife was like, who cares about the game? She's like, who cares? We got food here and we got people. What more do we want? And I'm like, I wanted to see the game, you know. So, So I in a small way, I could probably relate a little bit to the sense of panic here that's going on in the wedding. The other thing that I love about this story is just the human interaction between Jesus and his mother. I just love this. I can so relate to this. She is worked up about the situation here. I can relate to this actually being married too. I mean, just like sometimes Judy will be telling me something about there's some family and they're having this struggle and all that. And I'm like, so what does that have to do with us, dear? I mean, let's pray for them. let's do whatever we can to help. But, you know, this is not our jurisdiction. So in his essence, Jesus' mother is kind of frantic about the situation. She's definitely feeling the pressure of the host of this party. Now, I don't know. Some of the commentary said this actually may have been a cousin of Jesus that was getting married. So it may literally have been a family member. So Mary had a little bit of skin in the game at this wedding. And so for them to run out of the wine, she's definitely feeling the anxiety of the situation. Jesus, and so she says to her son Jesus, they have no wine. And he turns and says, woman. Now, first of all, when he says woman, it sounds a little harsh in the English. I don't believe for a second Jesus was being disrespectful to his mom. Okay, I don't believe he was being disrespectful. Matter of fact, some of the things I read was that this referring to her as woman was actually a term of endearment and respectful. Okay, so I know for a fact Jesus wasn't disrespectful to his mother or harsh or rude. Okay, that said, he definitely is communicating like, what's super important to you here, mom? I'm not feeling the pressure you are. You know, I'm not. What does this concern me? So, he didn't show disrespect to his mother, but at the same time, he definitely kind of disassociated himself from her feelings about the situation, from his feelings about the situation. A matter of fact, he was kind of clear that, you know what, my hour for public displays of power and glory, it hasn't quite come yet. I'm not supposed to be like in center stage just yet. My time has not yet come. And so he's having this interaction with his mom. And now to her credit, she is totally, I believe she thinks that Jesus, she's not sure what Jesus could do, but she knows if anybody can help, he can. Okay, he can help the situation. I'm not sure what needs to be done. I'm not sure what he can do, but I think she's confident that he could do something. But she doesn't manipulate him. I don't see any manipulation here. She asks, hey, Jesus, they have no wine. And then she doesn't say, you know, she doesn't try to manipulate. She doesn't try to give him a guilt trip. She isn't like, hey, you know, I carried you for 9 months or, you know, there's a good chance that Jesus' father, adoptive father Joseph is dead at this point. She doesn't say, hey, you know how hard it's been since Joseph died. She doesn't say anything like that. So she's not manipulating. She's not pulling his heartstrings in that way. She just lets it go. But she does say this. She turns to the servants and says, whatever he says to you to do, make sure you do it. Okay? Because she still knows that Jesus could do something to help the situation. And I think she's hoping that he does. But Jesus doesn't give her any promises. Okay? Like I said, I love just how human this whole interaction is. And so what does happen? So Mary says to the servants, do whatever he says. So sitting there, Verse 6, are six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So I want you to see, first of all, 20 or 30 gallons of water is a lot. That's very heavy, okay? It's like 200 pounds. Not to mention, that's if it was in a plastic container. More than that? Yeah, probably way more than that. Eight pounds a gallon?
Yeah.
Is it eight? So figure that out. How many is 20? 160 pounds of water. Plus, these aren't like clear plastic containers. They're stone water pots, okay? Yeah, I mean, they probably are fairly heavy in themselves. So the point I'm making here, it's how much? 200 pounds of 25 gallons. Okay, I wasn't a bad guess. 200 pounds. So the point is this, there's a fair amount of water in each of these containers, and it's not probably a real easy task to fill them up. Okay, it's probably a fair amount of work involved to fill these water containers. And so the other thing you need to realize is this water is not for drinking. This is not drinking water. It says here that these water pots, according to the manner of purification of the Jews. So this is basically water that the guests at the party would wash their hands under, okay? And they would have their hands washed using this water. It was not for drinking. And so Jesus turns to the servants. He says, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And then he said to them, draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Now, just stop for a second. What must have been going through the servant's mind as they're doing this? It's one thing to say, okay, notice, they didn't buck Jesus. They didn't complain. They didn't argue. They didn't, you know, they did exactly what they were told to do. But in their mind, they must have been thinking, man, this is a real pain in the neck. We've already washed everybody's hands, okay? But, we'll fill the water pots. Then, when they're told to take some of this water, carry it to the host of the party, on that trip, they must have really been thinking, oh my gosh, this is going to look really stupid. They've run out of wine, and now I'm bringing hand-washing water to the master of ceremonies, and they're probably thinking, I'm toast. My job's done. You know, I'm going to get fired here. This is not going to go well. And so then the master drinks the water that miraculously has been turned into wine. And he goes to the bridegroom and says, wow, this is an amazing party. Most people throw a party just the opposite. First, at the beginning, you bring out the good wine when the guests are completely sober and their taste buds are all, they're not dull. They're fresh, right? But later on in the party, you bring out the cheap, the rot gut stuff. You know, that's the typical way to do a party. You've done it completely the opposite. You brought out the best wine at the end. So the bridegroom looks like a hero. The host is happy. And it's just an amazing, amazing miracle that Jesus turns water into wine. And I want you to see the main reason is it says, in this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So this is what happened in the story. But here's what I want you to understand. This is a sign. And a sign is supposed to point to something beyond itself, okay? Something that's bigger and more significant than itself. So the blessing, yeah, it's a great blessing that the party, they ran out of wine and Jesus turned the water into wine. Awesome, great. But there's something far more significant happening here, okay? This is supposed to point to Jesus and who he is and his glory, not just that they ran out of wine and now they have wine. When you come into Governor, it says, welcome to Governor, I think. Or most towns have you're entering Governor. Listen, that sign is not governor. That sign points to something far bigger. The community, the buildings, the people, you know, that's governor. And at that, and same thing with these. These are signs that point to something much bigger and more significant. So what do these signs tell us about God or tell us about Jesus Christ? Well, a couple things here. Number one is you can look at this story kind of symbolically and see how the, in a sense, the Old Testament ceremonial cleansing isn't going to cut it anymore. Okay? And what's needed is wine, which represents Jesus' blood, to do what ceremonial cleansing water cannot do. Okay? They ran out of the cleansing water, or they had the cleansing water, but it really didn't meet the need of the day. And so, in some ways, you can see like the new covenant being far superior and better than the old covenant. Jesus' wine, Jesus' blood, represented by the wine, doing what the old covenant could not do. That's one way to look at this story. Another way to look at it, and a lesson that we can learn about God and about Christ, is that Jesus really does care about not only our needs, but he actually does care about some of our wants. In my studies, and I was reading this, some commentaries called this the luxury miracle. Meaning, this wasn't really a life and death situation. Certainly, they were going to be embarrassed. And boy, that would really stink. The party would have to end early because there's no more wine. But this really isn't a life and death situation. A lot of times when Jesus did miracles, it was, come, heal my daughter. She's on the brink of death. You know, come raise my son. He just died. You know what I mean? Those are real life and death situations. This isn't one of those. Yet, Jesus intervenes and he acts. And because he's moved by the concern, he's moved by the human need, he's moved by, you know, the wants even of the situation, which is pretty compelling. You know, sometimes people think, well, I don't want to bother God. He's got bigger things to do, like keep the planet spinning and make sure the sun rises tomorrow and, you know, take care of all these really important things. Well, I got news for you. After reading this story, God cares about some of the little stuff too. Like you lost your car keys again. Whatever it might be, you stubbed your toe. God does actually care about those things too. There's nothing too big or too small. And it's a pretty cool story in that. And so the other thing that's kind of cool about this is that Jesus, this is another lesson that we can learn about God in this situation from this story, and that is that this whole miracle isn't really on display for the whole world to see when it happened. Okay? It says here that the servants knew what happened by the, you know, the water becoming wine. It says that the disciples saw his glory by this miracle happening. At this point, there may have only been about 5 disciples at this wedding. You know, Peter, James, John, Nathaniel, and who did I say? Andrew. Yeah, Peter, James, John, Andrew, and Nathaniel. There's probably about 5 of the disciples here. So you got, I don't know, a few servants, handful of servants, the 5 disciples, and probably Jesus' mother. You could have been a guest at this party and not even been aware of what had happened. There's a good chance you would have had no idea that they ran out of wine. The only thing you may have realized is, wow, man, this is a great party. They kept the good stuff for the end. You know, that literally might be the only thought going through your head regarding the festivities and the food and drink. You would not have been aware. That tells me this. I'm convinced that God today does all kinds of stuff around our lives and in other people's lives that we're not maybe not even aware of.
Yeah, that's true.
We don't even see. We haven't even heard. You know, sometimes it's nice when you get when you hear prayer requests, and then you get like the follow up. This is what happened. Like, God moved and disaster was averted and everything turned out. It's all okay now. It's kind of nice to get those follow up prayer requests sometimes. You know what I mean? I know Ford Reynolds, many times when we're praying, he prays like, Lord, we know that you're doing stuff that we don't even see. We know that you're doing stuff that we're not even aware of. And, you know, he just kind of thanks the Lord for stuff that we're not even aware of. So I think that is another, like, lesson from this miracle here, is that not everything God does is on display for everybody to see. Okay? And we ought to always, always remember that. And so how about regarding us? How you know, what are some things that we learn in this story about us? One of them is this, is that many times life is full of disappointment. Our best plans do go awry. I don't know anybody that's lived any length of time that everything in life has gone according to plan. Seriously, it just doesn't. It's okay to make plans, okay? But realize things are not going to always go according to plan. But the great thing is that as a believer, I can be okay with that. You know, I can be all right with that, because Jesus wants to, in the midst of our life disappointments, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of either miscalculations on the host part, why didn't you have enough wine? Or maybe just more people showed up than they expected, whatever. Whether it's our fault or it's totally not our fault, it's just difficult circumstances, it's okay. Jesus will still meet us in that situation. Really important to realize that. Really important to realize that. Life does not go as planned. It really doesn't. Matter of fact, many times it's in those difficulties, it's in those times of panic, it's in those, oh my gosh, what are we going to do now? That's where God shows up in the most profound ways. I don't know about you, but I became a Christian not because my life was going so good. Just the opposite. You know, everything was falling apart. And it's in that where God often reveals himself, reveals his glory, shows his love, and does something wonderful. So that's first thing to realize. Second thing is this, that God loves to include us when he does miracles, when he does wonders, when he does signs. Think about these servants for a second. I'm like inspired and challenged by these servants. Okay, first of all, Mary said, do whatever he says to do. Jesus says, fill the water pots. They do it without delay. They do it immediately. They don't argue. And notice the way they filled the water pots. Look at this phrase in verse 7. It says, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. God wants us not only to be obedient, but to be obedient to the brim. You know what I mean? He wants our obedience to be, no, not just half-hearted, not lukewarm, not like, oh, okay, we'll put some water in here, Jesus, because you said so, and your mom's kind of a big wig around here, and we'll do it if you say. No, they did it without question, and then they did it with all their might. They filled it to the brim. May our life, may our service be like that. Amen? Lord, I don't want to just do what I, you know, the bare minimum that I have to do. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do and do it with all my heart, all my energies. I want to obey and I want to do it with you know, not half-heartedly. And their obedience, Jesus could have done this all by himself. But he included the servants in this miracle. And I think that's an indication to us that, yes, in a sense, God can do anything, but guess what? He desires to use people. He desires to use his people. That's his plan. We are the body of Christ. And sometimes we pray as if it's all up to God. And in a sense, it is all up to God. But he still uses, you know, he takes our loaves and fishes to feed the multitudes. He told Moses, "What's that in your hand?" It was a staff. "Throw it down." He turned the staff into a snake. God uses our little acts of obedience to do his work. And so we need to realize that. Could he have done it without these servants? Yes, I'm sure he could have. But he included them, and that's an indication that he wants to include us as he does his work on planet Earth. Amen? Amen. And last but not least, the idea that Jesus is he's the God of the turnaround. Okay? This could have been a really bad day. It could have ended really poorly. And yet it turned out being a great day. The best wine was saved for last. You know, Jesus truly does. It's not just a cliche. Jesus truly does have the best ahead of us as believers. Even if we go through difficulties, truly the best is yet to come. And so we need to see that. The gospel itself is like the ultimate triumph out of tragedy, right? The disciples, they were totally distraught. Their Lord, their master, their Savior was nailed to a cross, not realizing that it was through that cross and as Jesus passed through the cross and came through the resurrection, that's how he was going to provide salvation. And so he is the God of the turnaround. So he wants us to realize our failures, our disappointments, our circumstances that maybe have let us down. He wants to meet us in that situation and reveal his glory. Amen? Amen. So Father, I just thank you for this simple little amazing story. But Jesus, thank you that this is the God that you are. Lord, our best plans all go awry. Lord, but thank you for stepping into the midst of our lives and stepping into the midst of our party and doing what we can't do ourselves. And Lord, we just thank you for that. Thank you for such a great, loving, powerful, amazing God that you are. And Lord, help us to be like these servants in this story. Help us, Lord, to be obedient at your prompting. Help us to do, not only just do the bare minimum, but do it, fill it to the brim. Do it with all of our might, Lord, because it's as we do that, you want to also do what we can't do and do the miraculous, touch people's lives. And Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We honor you. Thank you, Father. Amen.